Are you guys excited for a new year? Excited to grow? Are you excited for your walk with Jesus Christ? Some of you are. That's good. That's a great thing. Well, we're still on our presence series, and which happened to fit so beautifully. Stephen and I were talking about that. How wonderful that that's kind of where we landed, right at Christmas season. And isn't that what we really are celebrating? Yeah, we're celebrating us getting to heaven. And absolutely, Jesus came so that we could go to heaven, right? Agree? Disagree? Yes. Agree. Absolutely. It's about salvation. But salvation is so much more than that. It's so much more than just a prize at the end of it all. It's about God's presence, about restoration of relationship starting right now. When's it starting? Right now. It's starting right now. Right from the moment that I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, He reunites me, opens up the way back to God, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And then I don't have to wait till heaven. Amen? I don't have to wait until I get there to experience Him here. And that's what this series is kind of about. It's about God's presence. And so last week, but the week before, we talked about Advent. And some of you may not be familiar with that term. And if you didn't grow up in more of a liturgical church or whatever, the word Advent, it's from, this is kind of review, but it's from the Latin word Adventus. We're not learning a Greek word this time. It's a Latin word. And it means appearing or coming. Kind of the message last time was, we celebrate really three Advents. We celebrate Jesus coming as a baby. We celebrate the second Advent, or the second coming of Christ, and we've shared some verses on that. But really what we're ultimately talking about is really what we call the third definition, or the third Advent, is Christ coming or appearing in our lives today. Monday, Thursday, Friday morning, Saturday night, Sunday afternoon, that I can walk with God, that I can be with Him, that I can have Jesus in my life, not just on paper, not just as a set of beliefs, but His presence in my life. Like, that's bizarre. We take that for granted, I think, a lot of us. Maybe you don't. But it's easy to take for granted that God is with me. He's directing me. He's orchestrating my life. He's showing me His word. He's moving on my heart. He's hopefully digging out things in my life that don't look like Jesus and planting in things that do look like Jesus. Nod your head if you're even mildly in favor of that. Okay. All right. Because it gets kind of tough. Nod. Yep. So today, I want to talk about, and we talked about it just a little bit, but probably one of my favorite names of God or words, we only usually talk about it at Christmas time, is it's Emmanuel. And if you've seen it spelled with an E, that's not incorrect. They're both correct. One's, I think, more Greek and one's more Hebrew. But regardless, Emmanuel, and they're both pronounced the same, means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. That's such a powerful thing. What do we, let's actually read this first. We're going to read this part of this story in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read a few verses. And it's really kind of this story, and it's going to cite these verses. So it says this in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. One of the most understated lines in the whole Bible. The other one that I really like is after Jesus fasted for 40 days, there's a verse, it said, after 40 days, then Jesus was hungry. Right? Like after 40 minutes, Kirk is hungry. So I feel, and I have heard that that's a great, what do you call it? Like literary proof, because medically something happens to your body after 40 days, and that's when you would actually start to get hungry, after kind of the hunger wears off after the fourth or fifth day. So there, that is a great verse, but I just always found it comical, because if you don't know that, you don't know how powerful of a verse that is, but you're just like, of course you're hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days. I wonder why. I feel like this is another understated verse. Like, what? And it's, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Like, I feel like that's a really understated verse. That's kind of a big deal. Anyways, moving on. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. We're going to read the rest of that verse in Matthew, but I wanted to pause on this for just a second. We see in Christ, and we're going to talk about this a little bit down the road here, but the marrying of these two sides of God that can, if we're not careful, can feel like almost two different gods, kind of the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, and they're not. It's the same God. It's the same holiness and justice and righteousness of God that would wipe out, you know, entire cities in the Old Testament because of sin and because of disobedience. It's that same God that we see in the New Testament that's this God of just compassion and of God of love. And you see, I mean, if you look at Revelations and in different verses even the Gospels, you see the judgment of God in the New Testament, and you also see the compassion and the mercy of God in the Old Testament. But what ends up getting highlighted more, you know, would be the love and mercy of God in the New Testament and the justice and righteousness of God in the Old Testament. And I love that in Jesus, all of these requirements that of righteousness, of holiness, God can't change who he is just because he really thinks you're nifty, right? God loves us so much that he had to. I love the Christmas play. I love that line, and there's my favorite line in the whole play where Eric, Dr. Dark, that's what was named, Satan, really. Dr. Dark, because the little minions, Guido and Dweeble, they were saying, oh, they've got a plan. And he said, oh, that, he'll never pay that much, or how, something like that. He'll never pay that price. See, God couldn't change who he is. He can't change his holiness. He can't change his righteousness. He can't change his perfection. And we just are not a fan of getting smited, right? I like to live and not be turned to dust and ash and fire and all that kind of stuff. And so God had to find a way, and from the creation of the world, he had a way. He had a plan, and it was through Jesus. And so if we ever get confused, it's not two versions of God. If you've ever struggled or heard someone struggle with God of the Old Testament, it's all just, man, it's all wrath and wiping people out, and God of the New Testament is all just love and whatever. Is he schizophrenic? Is it, because I've heard that. Is it two gods? Is it like, what is it? When we're saying, and even us, when we're saying things like that, here's what is happening. There's a deficit in our understanding of what price Jesus really paid. That's where the disconnect is, because it's the same God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Why does it look so much gentler and softer and nicer and fluffy, right? Like, if we're just going to be honest, it's because we don't understand the punishment and wrath that Jesus took for us on the cross. That's the difference. That's what we're not seeing when we're missing that. And so I love in this story, you get a glimpse of this. So Jesus was kind of this meeting together of the justice and the righteousness of God, and yet the mercy and compassion and love of God. And so even Joseph, I highlighted this line, because see, all throughout this Christmas story, you're seeing these people that are walking in righteousness, that are walking in holiness, that have hearts that are pursuing God. And so you see Joseph and you wonder, well, why him? Well, I think this is one of the reasons. Joseph was faithful to the law. That's this. Nope, it's this way. The word of God says this. We have to do, like, I'm not going to bend or break or bow. And I love this. And yet, he didn't want to expose her to public disgrace. When Joseph found out, and you guys know all this, but it's just kind of review, but when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, he was engaged to her. They weren't married. They were engaged, and the engagement then was a lot more serious than it is now. And so he could have, the option was to have her killed, to have her stoned. And I'm like, can you even imagine that? Hey, Morgan, remember your friend, Jenny? Yeah? What happened to her? Oh, she died. What happened? Well, she got pregnant when her husband-to-be found out, and he killed her. And that was completely legal. I think we're so far removed from those different times. And so that was well within his legal right, or at least divorce her and disgrace her, because he's been shamed. Who suffers out of this whole deal? Joe. Well, not that Mary didn't lose her reputation. I mean, right? Ugh. Well, what were you guys doing in that cave over there? Nothing, I promise. Right? Well, you're pregnant. That's God's fault. Right? Like, how do you explain that? And so Joseph could have disgraced her, and then her entire life would have been lived in shame. And I love the honor and the heart of Joseph here. He was faithful to the law, so I can divorce her, and I can have her, or I could even have her stoned. And yet, it's that and yet. He wanted to have mercy on her. He wanted to have compassion on her. He loved her. Amen? So that's where you see this. I'm just going to do this quietly. I'm going to let you save face. We're going to go our separate ways. And so I loved this verse. This is in Psalms. This is a salvation verse. Psalm 85, 9 through 11 says, "Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, so our land will be filled with his glory." And every version has pretty much a different word here, but the King James is like mercy and truth, I think it is. Unfailing love and truth have met together. But it's this idea that truth, well, this is right and that's wrong and whatever, and love and mercy, like they're meeting together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth springs up from the earth and righteousness smiles down from heaven. I love that in Jesus you have this perfect blending of this is right and this is wrong, and I have compassion on you, so I'm going to give you grace to walk out and live your life. I just love that there's that marriage of kind of those two sides. So let's keep on going in Matthew. Verse 20 says this, "But after," talking about Joseph, "after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." And that's a verse out of Isaiah. And that's where we get that word Emmanuel, God with us. And it creeps up in our songs. It comes about in our, you know, in our hymns and in our Christmas liturgy. We read this verse when we read the Christmas story. And I just think about that word Emmanuel. And it just has always... I remember one time when I first started being a youth leader, Marnie was in youth group. And we were supposed to do you remember that? We were supposed to do the Christmas song, Emmanuel. We were going to sing Emmanuel, like Michael W. Smith or something, and Amy Grant. We were going to do Emmanuel. But we stunk so bad, and I was so horrible. I didn't know how to put this all together. And pretty much Christmas play day, I'm like, fine, we're not doing it. And Marnie was just mortified. She's like, well, we worked on it. I'm like, it's horrible. So we didn't do it. And she... just could not figure out how we could do that. She was scarred, yep. She put it out of her memory even. She can't even remember it. Yep, she did. Yep, blocked it out because it was defeating. So, Emmanuel, God is with us. What does it mean that God is with us? Like, I just really dwelled on that a lot this week. What does it mean that God is with us? People on a bus, they're with us. Is that what it means? I mean, does it mean that in like that kind of a sense? Because, man, we've been on a lot of buses and trains, and we've flown some. You know, we did our big trip out to the East Coast. We were with a lot of people. We were with people crammed on a bus trying to get to a pumpkin festival, you know. And I just have a sense that that's not really what it means, because that did not feel godly at all. People on a bus are with us. Murderers, they're with us. Like, in proximity, if someone is going to stab you with a knife, technically, they are with you. Yes or no? You are hesitantly saying yes to that. You know it's true, but, like, I'm not answering any question in church about murders. I just refuse to. But they're with you. I don't think that's the sense that God is talking about in being with us. Who's else? People in the next stall in the bathroom? Technically, they're with you. People in the checkout line, they're with you. I don't know that that's really what God's meaning. Your boss yelling at you. You guys ever been in one of those meetings? Like, oh, I wish I could be anywhere else but here right now. Oh. But you're with your boss in that moment. Set of eyes in the woods at night. Just thought I'd throw that one in there just because it was funny. What does it mean that God is with us? How about some of these suggestions? These are ideas that come out of Scripture. They're not necessarily, you know, obviously everything, but it means that God is near. When we're saying Emmanuel, God is with us, it means that God is near and not distant. You see, kind of as we hit kind of the close of this message, we're kind of going through what do we struggle with and what would the first century people, Mary and Joseph and Zechariah and Elizabeth and, you know, all the people and the disciples, the first century Jews, what would they have struggled with? And what do we struggle with today? We struggle with some of this. Anyone ever felt like God is distant in your life? And yet Emmanuel promises that God is near. He is with us, even in us. And yet sometimes we get convinced still that, no, I don't know, God, where are you? Has anyone ever said that? God, where are you? I've said it. And I think if we're honest, we've all said some form of that or felt that. Maybe we haven't verbalized it. But God, why are you not? What we're really saying is, I believe in you, but why are you not doing what I think you're supposed to be doing in this situation? And that's not wrong. That's human. We want to move past that to a surrendered, yielded life, but those things are normal. And so I just love the name Emmanuel because it's that promise in this, in those moments. If all you can remember is Emmanuel, oh, I don't feel this. I don't know what to do next. I don't know how to pray. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Guys, it's a promise. He's near. He's with us. God is with us. How about this? He's for us, not against us. I love how Pastor Fearing always used to say, listen, if God wanted to be against you, you'd know it, right? You wouldn't have to second guess. Like, he could wipe out an entire galaxy just by blinking, right? If God wanted to be against you, he wouldn't have sent Jesus for you. If God wanted to smite us, if God wanted to annihilate us, that could have been done very easily. God woos us and draws us, and we have to know that God is for me, not against me. Now, the caveat in this, because this is truth, is God's not always for the dumb things that you're doing right now. Can I get a half-hearted amen? Right? God is for you. He is not for your stupidity. He's not for your sin. He's not for your arrogance. He's not for that kind of stuff. He's for you. And so sometimes he sends someone along to give you a kick in the backside so that we get out of that stuff because he's for you. He's not for you doing whatever you want because that's death. And he knows that's death. He's for you. You got to differentiate between those. How about he can relate to us? When I say that God is near, it means he understands. He gets it. He knows my thoughts. He knows my hearts. He knows them better than I do. Bible tells me that my heart is deceptively wicked. And yet Bible also tells me that God knows my heart. God is near. He knows me better than I know me. And isn't that some of our best revelation, some of our best times with God is when God tells us that we're not really what we think we are? Like, so those are painful moments, but aren't those freeing and beautiful and wonderful moments? It can be, I'm not as miserable as I think I am. No, you're made in the image of God. You are valuable. You are precious. Or I'm not as great as I think I am because you're arrogant and you're stubborn. And come on, yield your heart. Like in all of those moments, God relates to me. He gets me in my weakness. He knows my suffering. And the writer of Hebrews talks about how Jesus can sympathize with us in our weakness. Does anyone ever, don't raise your hand, because the answer is probably yes. But God knows, yeah, okay, answer this one. Yes or no? God knows all things. Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. God knows the future. Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. He's kind of clued in, right? How many times have we been struggling in our weakness and we've maybe not even said it out loud, but we've had this thought, God, you just don't understand. If you knew what I was going through, right? And we feel like, God, you can't understand me. You can't sympathize with me. And yet the writer of Hebrews quotes that Psalms. It says that he's able to sympathize with us in our weakness. And then the last one, that God is with us. It means he's with us in a way that he's never been with us before. From the time of Jesus on, he's now with us, Emmanuel. Unto us a child is born, right? Emmanuel. God is with us, not just in those other ways, but he's also with us in a brand new way that he's never been able to before. Love that. So what did that mean to the people in the first century? You see, there was lots for them to struggle with. After 400 years of silence, finally God speaks. Think about that. 400 years. 400 years. The year 1619. What were you guys doing in 1619? Think about that. The year 1619 would be 400 years backwards from here. And that was the last time that God had spoke. Imagine if the last time that God had done anything or spoken was in the year 1619. Wow. Put that in perspective. That there's been nothing new. There's been no prophet of God. There's been no scripture. There's been no revelation. There's been no interaction. God is AWOL. God has abandoned the scene. There's no fresh interaction with his people since 1619. Wow. And yet, these first century people, Mary and Joseph, Zechariah and Elizabeth, the Simeon, Anna, and eventually the apostles and disciples, they're standing there going, dude, is this what I think it is? Is this really happening? Is God really? Is there really an angel that spoke to those people? Joseph and Mary and Zechariah. Is God really speaking again? You guys ever had something like maybe in the national news or maybe in your own personal life where you're almost scared to believe that it's true? Like, it's so good. You're just like, oh, I don't know if I should say anything. Like, I don't want to jinx it. Should I tell somebody? Like, what if it's not? Like, what if I misread it? What if it didn't? What if someone's just playing a joke on it? I don't want to get so excited about something because this is monumental. This is life-changing. What if it really is true? What if Joseph really did have a God dream? What if his wife really is pregnant from the Holy Spirit? Wow. What if Zechariah really saw an angel? I wasn't there. Nobody was. It was just him and Gabriel. If it really was. But what if it was? What if it was? What if that 1619? Man, there hasn't been anything for 400 years. And all of a sudden, right now, God's speaking. We're here. We get to, like, we were just at Taco John's the other day, and now God's speaking. It's a sign. Not Taco Bell. Taco John's. But I just think of just that almost unwillingness to even want to, is it really true? So after 400 years of God, now he speaks. After generations of stories of what God had done, they now get to see what God is doing. Nobody had seen God do a miracle. Nobody had seen God move heaven and earth. Nobody had seen God interact with humanity for 400 years. My grandpa's 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 grandpa heard a friend talk about back in the day when God used to shake the mountain, right? Can you imagine? We're so, I don't mean this as hard as it sounds, but we're so spoiled. We're so blessed. It's so easy for us to take for granted. Nobody saw God move. Nobody in their parents' generation saw God move. Nobody in their parents' parents' generation saw, as far back as they could even count on paper, 400 years worth, nobody had seen God move. How many generations of not seeing a flicker of God move before you start abandoning faith. And I'm so proud of these people that hung in there. Well, he said a Savior's coming. Well, yeah, that's what grandpa said. A lot of good that did them. Where is this Savior? Wow. And after hearing what God had done, even with faith, even believing that that really was true, yeah, God really did all of that stuff that I read about. He hasn't done anything that I'd ever know of, and nobody that I know knows of anybody that we know, because they're all dead. And now God's doing something. Now we watch the incarnation. We watch God become man. We watch Jesus grow up and do miracles. We're getting to see God doing things. We've only heard about this. We've never seen it. Nobody that we know. See, we all know. If we've never seen it, we know people that have seen miracles. Or we know that we know. Or we can go get a book of someone that's still alive today. They'd only had stories passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. And I wonder if when they told the stories, if there was still hope in it, if there was still expectancy after that long, after 400 years. Now we get to see what God is doing today. Please, guys, don't ever take for granted what God's doing. 400 years worth of Jews would implore you if they were alive today, don't take for granted what God is doing just because you get to see it often. Don't take it for granted because God didn't do it in our day until Jesus was born. After the only understanding of God that we know is Him being unapproachable, He's now near. God with us. What did Emmanuel mean? Read this from Tim Keller in his book, Hidden Christmas. God appears to Abraham as a smoking furnace, to Israel as a pillar of fire, to Job as a hurricane or a tornado. When Moses asked to see the face of God, it was told it would kill him, that at best he could only get near God's outskirts or his back. When Moses came down off the mountain, his face was so bright with radiance that the people couldn't even look at him. So great, so high, and unapproachable is God. That's the God that they knew. And now they're getting to be near God. And after years of unanswered prayers that God would help us, He comes and gives us new life. Comes and redeems us. After years of, God, don't you see the Romans? And years of, God, don't you see the Greeks? And after years of, God, don't you see the Maccabees? And after years of, God, don't you see the Assyrians? And after years of, God, don't you see the Persians? God, what are you doing? Why are you not saving us? Why are you so silent? God answers in one still, small cradle. I've got the answer. Guys, sometimes the profound, world-altering answer to your prayer is something completely unexpected. If the Christmas story tells us anything, is 400 years of generations of people crying, Lord, save us. God does. But it didn't look like they thought it was going to look. And so sometimes, if God would have only saved them from Rome, you and I would be helpless today and hopeless. God did something so much bigger, so much better through the Christmas story, through Jesus in a manger. It's incredible. Edward J. Young has written, in His birth, the presence of God is to be found. We're talking about presence. God has come to His people in a little child, that very child whom Isaiah later names as the Mighty God. We're going to read that verse next. Isaiah 9:6 says this, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I've said this before, this is a Ravi Zacharias line. A child is born, but a son is given. You see, Jesus became flesh for the very first time 2,000 years ago. He was born. The flesh Jesus was born, but the Son was given. The Son is eternal. The Son of God always was, is, and ever shall be. He's eternal. The Son is given. The child was born. And He's the two in one. Amen? making sure you're still awake. Three questions. We're going to end with this. Three questions that they might have wrestled with. Three questions that they probably, I don't know for sure, but we can see it hinted at in the scriptures. Three questions that I have today that I wrestle with, that you wrestle with, that all of us Christ followers wrestle with. That we wrestle with the fact and the question that God would even want to be with us. If you were the Lord of the universe and you were omnipresent and you were all powerful and all knowing, would you want to spend much time with Chuck? That was funnier than you guys let on. Like humanity, like we have, because our interaction with each other, not the people in here, but the turkeys out there, you know what I mean. We're the people that we grate and grind with. We just go, God, you want to be with this? And even I'm going to say the opposite. I know that my heart is deceptive and I don't always know myself. But at the same time, I do know that I'm a turkey, right? I know me on my weekdays and my bad days and times where I missed it and times where I messed up. And it's in those times I ask this question. God, you really? You want to be with us? You want to be with me? And we have to answer that question. The writer of Hebrews. What is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you are mindful of him, that you would give him consideration, and yet you do? And yet you do. You see, God could have created anything or could have not created anything. He chose to create this universe. He chose to create this little blue dot, this little insignificant in the scheme of the universe, and he chose to populate that with humanity. And he chose to come down to the garden and walk with man. You are the desire of his heart. You see, he didn't just like, well, I wonder what I could make out of this dirt. You know, you guys ever done those projects, those art projects? You start drawing or coloring. What are you making? Well, we'll find out when we're done. Kind of whatever it most resembles when you're done. You were made with intention and purpose. God wanted to interact with us. God wanted to fellowship with us and still does. That was cut off in the garden, but yet God's heart was still for us enough so that he would sacrifice his own son to restore that. So does God want to be with us? Yeah, he really does. He wants to. The desire of his heart is for us. And he also knows that not just to be with him, he knows we need to worship him because we're created for that. And he knows that our life gets out of sync if we don't. It's not because this is one of the complaints from atheists all the time, is that God's kind of a egomaniacal, you know, just an egotist. You serve this God, he has to be worshipped. He just understands that's the best thing for his creation. Because if we miss that component, our whole life gets skewed. So yeah, we worship him, we're with him, we're near him. But does he want to? Yeah. Not just so he can say, bow down, you know. He's the Lord of the universe. He has nothing to prove. Everything and everyone worships him at one point or another. But he invites us to voluntarily worship him. So it's not just that he wants to be with us so he can demand something of us. He wants to be with us because it's his choice. He chooses to fellowship. He chooses to draw your heart. He chooses to invite us into a deeper relationship. So that was the first one, that God would even want to be with us. How about that God even could be with us? That God even could. That he could be with us. Because see, almost every one of these Jewish kids, by the time they were in grade school, would have had most of the Pentateuch memorized. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and not the names of them, the entire content of them. So they would know very well the stories of smoking mountains and burning bushes and smiting. That's our favorite word for today, right? Those that thou hast smitten, right? And not love struck, dead struck, right? They would know this. They would know that God is that quote from Tim Keller. They would know that God is unapproachable. And so the question they're asking is, wait a minute, you're telling us that Emmanuel, God is with us. And I get it, Isaiah, you're prophesying about something. But how can it be? Because if we go close, we die. That's the deal. You touch my mountain, you don't live anymore. That's what happens. Priests go into the thing, got the jingle bells on and the whole deal so they can pull you out if you stop ringing. Like, you know, this is touchy business. And yet you're saying that we can now come near. We can be Emmanuel, God with us. We have access. Can this even work? Are you sure? Anyone ever said, your dad told you, go ahead and climb over the fence, it's off? It's about a 3-millisecond delay and everyone, yeah, I know that drill. I wonder, I don't know for sure, the Bible doesn't say, but I wonder for sure, these people that had memorized these stories of God obliterating people that tried to come close, going, question, you sure it's off? Right? Do you know what I mean? Like, that's all they had ever known. We have the advantage of knowing Jesus and then looking back 2,000 years. They're going, I ain't stepping there. You step there. No, it's safe. I don't know about safe. All I've ever heard is how God is unapproachable. You can't go near. And they're saying I can come close. Is that even possible? Exodus 33. Look at this screen and then the next one. This is Exodus 33, 18 through 20. And then Moses said, you guys all know this story, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see my face and live. You see me, you die. Bad for you. But I love right in the middle of that, talking about you're going to die, but there's this time coming. I'm going to have mercy. I'm this just holy God, and yet I reserve the right to have mercy on who I want to have mercy on. So Moses said, show me your glory. John 1:14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have what? Seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of, there's those words again, grace and truth. It's the loving, grace, empowering, come near, draw near, and truth of righteousness and holiness of God melting together in the perfect image of Jesus Christ. We've seen his glory. Moses said, show me your glory. And John says, we've seen his glory. And I believe that statement had to mean so much to John, who would have known those scriptures, who would have read that scripture his entire life, of Moses saying, show me your glory. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. And I've got to believe that as John is writing that out, that he's just got just butterflies in his tummy as he's writing. I don't know that, but I've got to believe that, like, he's writing, we saw his glory. Everything that the old ones longed to see, we saw in Jesus. We got to draw near to God. We got to come close. Last one, that God would come as one of us. Well, does God even want to be with me? Can God be with me? God would come as one of us. I was listening to a great, reading Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology. It's a great 1,300-page book if you guys want to leaf through it once. It's pretty good stuff. But Wayne Grudem was talking about how Jesus came in his estimation, in the perfect way. He had an earthly mother, and you know the Holy Spirit was his father, as far as DNA goes, or however that works. We still don't know how that works, but There would have been other options. He could have had an earthly father and an earthly mother. Obviously the sin issue, you know, the line of the father or whatever. But been born in a normal way. But then we would have said, well, yeah, but you're just in, like, okay, now God is indwelling you now, or you are our God, or what? But you were born like a normal baby was born. You have two parents. Or he could have came down from heaven without any parents. And we'd say, well, yeah, but you're different than us. And he had an earthly mother So you had this unique combination of God intervening and yet this humanity connection where you had a real mama and spent 9 months inside of a living, breathing human and came out fully human, fully God. The mystery that we still don't have words to explain, but that God would choose to come as one of us. Lord, in Isaiah 66, this is what the Lord says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you'll build for me? Where's my resting place?" You can't build anything big enough for God to inhabit. 2 Chronicles 6:18 says this, "But will God really dwell on earth with humans?" I love that. Will God really dwell on this earth with humans? Even the heavens, the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I built? Solomon's writing that. And so these people would have known that, you know what? God dwells in a temple, but that can't contain him. Highest heavens can't contain him. And now they're going, wait a minute. So you're going to contain the second person of God, the Son of God, inside of a human body when the highest heavens can't contain him. Like that had to be a mental, like that had to be a stumbling block. And I just love that God would choose to come as us, sympathizing with us, relating to us, being tempted as us, understanding our weaknesses. So this morning, Emmanuel, we're going to finish up. I have one more verse and we're done. Emmanuel, God with us. He's near. He's relating to us. He's putting himself in our situation. I love that someone said the other day, anyone ever been frustrated by a prayer that didn't get answered? This is kind of off the subject, but they just brought it up. I haven't thought through it a lot, but I read it. And he said, Jesus prayed in the garden that this cup would be taken from me. Prayer didn't get answered, did it? He prayed in the way of obedience and humility, but not my will. But he was being very clear. My will is, I don't want to do this. God, can you take this away? Can you find another way? Sometimes God doesn't even answer God's prayers. It was kind of funny, but it's true. Like, in that sense, he relates to us even in that sense. Like, oh, Father, I want to see a different outcome of this, but because I'm obedient and I've yielded to you, I'm going to bend my will to match yours. At the end of the day, whatever your answer is, I'm going to trust you for it. I'm going to trust you for it. So as we finish up, would God even want to be with you? Not according to the elf on the shelf. With your behavior last week, Jeff. Just kidding. But seriously, how many of us struggle with that? God, would you even want to be with me today? The answer is a resounding yes. If Jesus is any proof of that, yes, he would. Draw near to him. He'll draw near to you. Can God even be with you? Yes, he can. We don't know how it works, but God became man, dwelt among us, died on a cross so that we can be reunited, and that God would come as us. Last verse, and we're done. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but the one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Emmanuel, God with us. As we close today, just let me challenge you guys, as you're Christmasing this week, be salt and light. Come on, be Jesus. Be full of truth, but be full of grace. Be humble. Bring life and light into your family gatherings. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful group of people, and thank you for all of the God moments that they're going to have this week with their families and with their friends and at their work parties and all the different places that we're going to be celebrating. We just pray that we would bring the presence of God wherever we go. Be with us as you always have been. Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you so much. We pray today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen.